Let us pray. God of grace and God of transforming power, you have taught us that if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. That everything old has passed away and everything is becoming new. You have reconciled us to Christ and have given us the ministry of reconciliation, not counting our trespasses against us, but entrusting us the message of reconciliation. So we have been made ambassadors of your righteousness, O God, knowing that the pursuit of your righteousness is the pursuit of justice for all. Amen. You are something, y'all. Really love you. No sign up and you found your seats. During COVID time, I got used to where everyone was, and now I have to adjust. You're awesome. But when he came to himself, this short line from today's gospel passage from Luke has stuck with me all week. In this week of our spring clergy retreat, where so many other thoughts and prayers and readings and ponderings and deep reflections have called forth much. In this week, as I have continued my Lenten reading, which includes Walter Brueggemann's Devotions for Lent, A Way Other Than Our Own. And in this week of the flux of immediate things, I always came back to this. But when he came to himself, as I held the scriptures for this fourth Sunday in Lent in prayer and heart and mind, I did feel in some way this coming to myself. There is within these scriptures a calling toward Christ's ministry of reconciliation. I hear the reconciling work of God in all our scriptures on this Sunday in mid-Lent. They seem to be less focused on repentance, as the previous weeks have been, and turn to take us forward, having repented, into a life of faith in God's redeeming work in Christ, which calls us ever more deeply into our baptismal ministry. Paul surely pulls us toward the understanding of our call to engage in this ministry of reconciliation. Joshua, we hear of the urgency of keeping the Passover feast right there in the long-promised land they have just entered in Gilgal. This new life is to be lived in the community of the offspring of those who were led out of Egypt and out from under the harsh hand of Pharaoh. So to renew the story of God's saving actions from generation to generation, the keeping of the feast right there and then inaugurates a new life in this new land with an act of communal worship. They remember in celebration of Passover all that God has done as they offer gratitude for the fulfillment of God's once and future promise. The manna from God that fed them in the wilderness ceases as this new land bears fruit. But the building and taking care of community is yet to be given attention and care. Their long 40-year sojourn in the barren wilderness defined the roles and the needs that the community had to meet and sustain their life. And now that the abundance has come and life has plenty, their responsibilities shift, and they must come to themselves as a people of faith, as a community of faith, and shift their responsibilities and commitments to faithfulness and compassion. There is a call to God's righteousness in the pursuit of merciful justice for all. The two verses in the fifth chapter of the second letter to the Corinthians that precede today's verses are these. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. These verses, along with today's, capture the meaning of Lent for me, for us. It has radical implications for how we do come to ourselves, how we come to live our lives in God's love and righteousness, working toward the reconciliation that humanity sorely needs and must have to live as God intends. To live in beloved community, that community of mercy, justice, and equity to which we are called in Christ's very death and given unfathomable love and hope in his resurrection. As I turn back to our gospel, often called the prodigal son or simply the prodigal, which means squander or wasteful extravagance, I spent quite some time taking in, once again, Rembrandt's painting, The Return of the Prodigal Son. Do you know it? It's wonderful. So many times in the many years of taking in this scripture, I've turned to this painting as it brings the scene of the homecoming and just how destitute this son of a wealthy man has become and just how much love enfolds him. When you look into that picture, you can feel the love of the Father. You can see the shame of this son washed away in extravagant and uncondemning love. And every time, the utter mercy brings tears. It is unknown, really, who the others in the painting are. Could the older son be standing distanced at the right, taking in this scene in Rembrandt's rendering and feeling finally coming to understand this enormous love his father has for both of them? We cannot know. In Henri Nouwen's wonderful book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, A Story of Homecoming, with this compelling portrait on the cover, we learn that this painting captivated Henri and transformed not only his thinking and perception of the story, but his own life and ministry, opening him up to this call of God, to the faithful work of reconciliation and extravagant love. Now it shows how, like the prodigal son, so we often find ourselves today in a, quote, distant country, where we spend our lives searching for love and reconciliation where it can never be found. He explores this mystery of homecoming, of coming to ourselves. He talks of finding that when we come to ourselves, we land in the embrace of an all-loving, all-forgiving God, who was right there all along, where God has been, ready to embrace us in the very love we could not find in our wanderings away from our home in God's presence. English mystical poet and author Evelyn Underhill wrote a little book entitled The Spiritual Life. In the first section, she wrote, "We mostly spend our lives conjugating three verbs, to want, to have, and to do. Craving, clutching, and fussing on the material, political, social, emotional, intellectual, even on the religious plane. We are kept in perpetual unrest, forgetting that none of these verbs have any ultimate significance, except so far as they are transcended by and included in the fundamental verb to be." And that being, not wanting, having, doing, is the essence of the spiritual life. Lent has often been that time for me, when I have given more time than usual over to the prayerful discernment of what needs to shift in my life and being so that I can be and not just do. In the books I have chosen to journey with in Lent, the time spent with my spiritual director, and then prayerfully setting myself towards suggested inner work, it has often been in these liminal spaces when the doing is hushed, so that the being can rise up within. And in these prayer-filled spaces, I have come again to myself. This year, I have journeyed with Walter Brueggemann's devotion for Lent. And there have been many spaces of longing and holy hopes that have risen up in me. In this gem of a resource, Brueggemann writes, "I imagine Lent for you and for me as a great departure from the greedy, anxious, anti-neighborliness of our economy. A great departure from our exclusionary politics that fears the other. A great departure from self-indulgent consumerism that devours creation. And then arrival in a new neighborhood, because it is a gift to be simple. It's a gift to be free. It's a gift to come down where we ought to be." End of quote. It's such a gift, dear friends in Christ, to let go the things in our lives that keep us from being in God's love, that hold us back from recognizing Christ in the stranger, in the beautiful diversity of God's humanity and in creation, in resting our weary bodies and souls in that space in Rembrandt's remarkable painting, where the prodigal son finds himself pulled in to the heart of his father, where he finds his being in the very love of the parent that kept vigil, that watched and waited for his return with love he never imagined, a love that lifted him to a new place of being, a new neighborhood of simple yet amazing love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. It is a gift of extraordinary hope. At the heart of our scriptures today is Paul's ringing declaration, "If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." As it was then, it is now. To let go of the human point of view and instead live our lives in Christ's view, in Christ's love and mercy and justice. And this is radically countercultural. It is how we live, as Paul says, as ambassadors for Christ. There is an especially powerful, hopeful word here for those who are overwhelmed by their own transgressions, as Paul was when he was Saul, rendering hateful actions against those who followed Jesus. There is a hopeful word here for those who cannot forgive themselves, who cannot believe God could possibly forgive them, let alone love them. And yet God forgives every one of us. And God loves. God called Saul, now Paul, to be his ambassador to a broken and needy world, as God does. D. Cameron Murchison writes, "Exploring the joy in the heart of God, joy that arises when what has been cut off from divine blessing has been restored, brings us closer to the center of this parable and the readings today. Such great joy implies the resolution of deep anguish and excruciating heartbreak in us and in God's own self. Here, the parable kind of teases our minds into the realization of how diminished God is by all that is alienated from the divine life. Sometimes the alienation follows from our own misguided and self-interested decisions. And sometimes the lostness simply befalls us. Yet in every case, God intends to salvage what has been lost. Dear ones, God intends that when we come to ourselves, we come to that self, forgiven, healed, and deeply loved of God. The self that is restored by love and invited into this blessed hope of a new creation, where through us and our love for all humanity and all creation, the old fear, hatred, oppression, tyranny, evil, and merciless treatment falls away. And God's love fills us and makes us new. Our scriptures today are resurrection stories, and we are all people of resurrection, hope, and love. It is God's love for every one of us, and particularly for those who are lost or marginalized, oppressed, who are shoved outside human love, that makes all love possible. When we come to ourselves, we find the God who is I am, and whose I am, whose conjugation of the word to be, says to every one of us, I love you. Go, be reconciled to one another. Go, share this outrageous love with one another. Go, be my ambassadors in the world. Be made new. Make others new. I pray that in each of your journeys in this Lent, that God leads you to this place where you know how deeply and outrageously you are loved, every single one of you. That what you can't forgive in yourselves has already been forgiven. Right there, already forgiven. You and me and all of us, and everyone you encounter. The love is outrageous. Share it, share it, share it. For the love of God is broader than the measure of the mind. And the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were but more faithful, we should take God at his word, and our life would be thanksgiving for the goodness of the Lord. Let that be your earworm this week. Go, love.